we're in Romans chapter 12. You know, I thought I was going to do 13, 11 to 14 in a half hour before I came this morning. The Lord told me I wasn't, so I hope I was right, or he was right, or something here. Last week we did chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That of presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, presenting your bodies to him, holy and acceptable. In regards to our mind, he says that we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In regards to our will, he says that we might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So really, he deals with our body, our mind, and our will, and giving ourselves over to the Lord. And if we're giving ourselves body, mind, and will to Christ, to the Holy Spirit, it means that he then is going to live his life through us. And again, it's not a question of how much of the Holy Spirit we have. It's how much of us the Holy Spirit has. And the reason I felt, now we cover this on Sunday night, but there's four or five times as many people come on Sunday morning. And Paul, as soon as he is done telling us to present ourselves a living sacrifice, he begins to describe the sacrifice life. So last week, if you were here with us and you're serious about presenting yourself to the Lord, you know, what is the Lord's will for my life? Well, hang on, because we're going to hit on a lot of it here. I find that most of the time, we know the majority of God's will for our life. In fact, that's our problem sometimes, is that we know his will. People come in and they're troubled, they're struggling in their marriage, or something's going on, and they say, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. And I say, the problem is you do know what the Lord wants you to do. That's why you're here trying to find a loophole. He begins to tell us now how to live the sacrifice life. So maybe we'll get through the chapter. Paul says, for I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, make a sensible appraisal of who you are and what gifts God has given you, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. So he begins to tell us now, the crucified life, the sacrificial life. What you're going to find is, if Jesus has full sway to live through you by his Holy Spirit, you're not going to find yourself in a monastery. You're not going to find yourself living in the woods away from everybody else. If Christ has full sway to live through you, you're going to find yourself in relationship with people, because when he was here, that's how he spent his time. The reason he came is because he placed a value on mankind that we don't understand. Jesus doesn't care about skyscrapers and gold and jewels and oil, and the only thing that's going to endure eternity is human beings. This earth and everything in it is going to pass away, is going to burn up and be incinerated, but you and I, human beings, will spend eternity either in his presence or separated from him. So the very remarkable thing, Christ gave himself away continually to people. He came to spend his time with people, to save people. And now if he has access to you, if you lend your body, your mind, and your will to Christ to live through you, through the Holy Spirit, what you're going to find yourself doing is being in relationship to people, giving yourself away to people, being part of the body of Christ. Now, it's extremely important then, as we begin to do that, that we make a sober estimation of ourselves. There's nothing worse than having somebody who wants to relate to you who thinks he's something that he's not. What a hassle somebody like that is. What a danger in the body of Christ. Somebody who's ambitious and thinks they have this gift and they have that gift and there's never any fruit. You know, he says, look, Paul says, by the grace that's given me. Now, he was a murderer, a blasphemer, persecuted and put to death the church, drove men, women, and children apart, families, broke up families, hauled people off to prison, caused people to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And I think as Christ came and revealed himself to Paul, and his grace and his love, it's what drove Paul for the rest of his life. Because Jesus said, whom he forgives the most is the one who will love him the most. And obviously, as we see this zeal an effect of Paul's ministry, the fruit of his life, as he understood that he was the chief among sinners, as he says in 1 Timothy. In fact, the reason he says God had called him to the ministry is that God might demonstrate through his love, through his life, his grace and his love. That people would look at Paul and say, if God can forgive that guy and use that guy, he can do it to anybody. So he begins by saying, if we're going to relate to other human beings, we're going to be part of the body of Christ, the first thing we need to do is make a sober estimation of who we are and what our gifts are and what we have to give and what we don't have to give, so that we're not trying to be something that we're not. Extremely important. Now, of course, he picks up the analogy again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he goes in a little more detail there. You know, if you're an eye, you can't say the rest of the body, you don't need it. I mean, what's an eyeball going to do on Bustling Avenue in traffic without legs? How are you going to scratch if a fly lands on you? You know, you get the idea. You can think about these things without me. You know, the body is lost without the eye. It's an essential part of the body, but the eye is in big trouble without the body. What he's saying is we play an integral part. Now, I think that if you're going to build meaningful relationships, one of the things that's very important for you is for you to get involved in a home fellowship. As we look in the book of Acts, it says the describing the New Testament church, and we don't want to look at the church fathers, and we don't want to look at church history. We want to go back to the book of Acts and look at the pattern. It says they abode in the apostles' doctrine. Now, we don't have apostles, but we got their teaching. We got the Word of God. Hopefully, we're trying to abide there, study the Word of God together. But then it says they went from house to house, breaking bread. Now, that's taking communion. And the taking of communion in the New Testament was in the home setting. It wasn't in Solomon's portico where there were thousands of believers gathered. They partook of the Lord's Supper every day as they gathered in homes and worshiped. And fellowship. And the koinonia, the fellowship with other Christians, getting to know their names, getting to know where they work, the problems in their life, being able to pray for them, have them pray for you, being able to share your gifts, is not going to take place in this environment. We come here to study God's Word. We're not here to roll on the floor and speak in tongues. We're here to study God's Word. It's a classroom. The place where you can experience a very essential part of your Christian experience is in a home fellowship. Some of the people that are involved in Sunday school ministry or during the week with the kids club or different things, they get to meet other Christians and interact with them. But you've got to be in the body of Christ somewhere. If you're going to live the crucified life, you're going to be a living sacrifice. You've got to be involved with people because that's where Jesus is. And if he has free reign to live through you, that's where he's going to be. So he begins to tell us, make a sober estimation, we're part of each other, we're necessary to each other, but we've got to understand what he's doing in our life. We being many, he says, are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, and notice, that is given to us. It's not earned in seminary, it's not, that may sharpen your tools, but your ability to even touch the kingdom or to minister in the body or to be part of the body of Christ in any effective way is a gift that is given. It is not worked up by sweat. It is not earned. It's a gift. According to the grace that is given us. Now, he goes into four kind of spiritual ministry gifts, and we'll talk about those. Then he mentions three very practical gifts as we move along here. First, I'll read through this to 8, the beginning of verse 8. Whether prophecy, if that's your gift, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on or operate in the sphere of ministry. He that teaches, let him operate in the sphere of teaching. The idea is stay within the framework of what God has called you to and gifted you to do. He that exhorteth on exhortation. So he kind of covers three, you know, four areas there, and I think they're pretty inclusive. He begins with prophecy, and he says, if you have that gift. Now, I want to say right off the bat, we're talking about the Holy Ghost having free reign to live through you. And we can sit around and point the finger at each other and say, well, there's the charismaniacs over there, there's the Baptists over there, and these ones are saying, well, we're baptized when, and they're saying, well, we're baptized then. The question that we need to ask ourselves as we move into this, Jesus said, any man who comes to me, I'll give him water to drink, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and out of his inmost being shall gush rivers of living water. Now, you can argue all over. I think the thing you need to ask your life, yourself, your own life, is Christ ministering in your life in such a way that the Holy Ghost is gushing forth from you in torrents of living water? Is there life issuing forth from you, the life of Christ? That's the question. And I think we need to keep it in mind as we go through here. I think when I say the word, you know, prophecy, if one of the shames of that is if you've grown up in the charismatic side of the church, when I say that, in your mind, you have an image of somebody going, "My children!" over in the corner somewhere, you know, and you can set your watch by it because she goes off the same time every week. And I think very important, I think it's sad if we imitate that, because most of our behavior in the church is not scriptural, it's learned behavior. And when I see people still acting like that, I think it's sad, because when I see the Salvation Army guy standing on a corner with a tuba, I think the sad thing about that is people are listening to rap music now. That was fine because it was what the Holy Ghost was doing then, and the Salvation Army took a lot of criticism then because they took bar music and horns and trumpets and tubas and went out on the corner and used, that was the hippest music going back then. And but to see it now, you know, we've missed. What is the Holy Spirit doing now? And I think just to imitate something that took place in the charismatic renewal or something like that now is to miss what the Holy Spirit is doing now. And I think if God has given you any kind of a sensitivity gift where God may speak to your heart about someone else or give you, and by the way, those gifts are not to embarrass anybody, it's so that you might pray for them, that you might encourage them. I encourage you, prophesy in NIV, please, you know. Use English. Be supernaturally natural. You can walk up to somebody and say, you know, gee, I just have this thing on my heart. I think it's the Lord. If it's not, you don't have to listen, but I just, you know, I think the Lord's just telling me that he's, you know, that he loves you, and right now you need encouragement. You know, you can do that in the most, be supernaturally natural and not supernaturally weird. Spiritual gifts are important. If you have sensitivity gifts, I think it's very important for you to use them. The Home Fellowship leaders meeting the other night, one of the families came up and said that God had spoken to their heart. A woman had come, they hadn't seen her in a while. And she said, the Lord told me immediately that she had some kind of medical procedure done, told me what took place, and just spoke it to my heart. However you want to identify that gift, you know. And she said, the next time I saw her, I went up to her and I asked her, the Lord told me, and it just broke the ice and it melted her and started bringing her back in again. We had a couple come to church here now when we were in the end of the study on the life of Samson and Judges. I asked everybody to stand up and pray at the end of the service, and I saw the couple slipping out as everybody was standing, and right then the Lord told me that there was problems coming in their life that they didn't know about it yet, but he was going to handle it. Now, the shame of that is they had lost a baby not long before that, their first. Very tragic set of circumstances. They were destroyed by it. She was pregnant for the second time and found out later that week that the baby had spina bifida. Now, the Lord had told me, I told Frank, you know, because you don't just do it because you say, what if I'm wrong, Lord? I mean, you know, it's really, you know. I kind of talked to Frank and Jerry, said, man, the Lord really put them on my heart, you know, just, and yet I didn't move on it. And they called me later that week and told me. And believe me, it destroyed me for a week, because first of all, it's very rare that the Lord does anything like that for any of us, speaks to us like that. And to waste it, you know, I had to beg them to forgive me. I told them what happened. And I knew if I had just said it before they knew it, it would have taken all the gas out of the situation, you know. It would have gave them something to hold on. Now, the baby was fine when it was born, by the way. And God did work. But I think, look, there are times, let's not imitate behavior. Let's be very natural. If God speaks to your heart to encourage someone, to speak to someone, I think you need to do it, because the body will not be what it's supposed to be if you don't take the part that you're supposed to. And if you're going to present yourself a living sacrifice, that it means to yield when it's time to yield. If you have the gift of ministry. Now, remember, it's not being in the ministry. That's a false concept. It's the ministry being in you. On Pentecost, people didn't come in the ministry. The ministry fell from heaven into them. Ministry just means to serve, by the way. It's interesting that it's written out here. There's people around here during the week that are setting up chairs, sweeping the floor. You don't ask them to come in. They show up. They help There are people that are just gifted to come along, to serve, to help, to take part in the body life and serve as the body life in any way. I encourage you, the Lord's calling you to do that, to do it. Teaching, to teach, and to remember to stay within the realm of what God's called you to do. Very important. Exhortation, and what a gift. You know, I sense from so many Christians, as we live in these last days, as the Bible says they would be perilous times, that Satan would be heightening his activity. If you're striving to live without compromise in this world, a lot of Christians seem very weary, very tired, very beaten. And I think, what a time for the gift of exhortation. You know, don't slip out of the church. If God puts that on your heart, you see somebody here every week, how often do you go up to somebody and say, you know what? Every week I see you smile, you're nice to me, it always encourages me, I never say anything, I just want to encourage you. Or if you see somebody that looks sad or a tear, you know, do you take the time to go up and say, you know, the Lord really loves you, you really bless me, you know, I really love your kids, they're well behaved, I mean, or whatever. You have that opportunity to minister to someone, to exhort them, to speak to them. Don't walk away without doing it, because you don't understand how important it is. How a word fitly spoken, a word in season, can change someone's life. So in the area of ministry, if you're going to let Christ live through you, you're going to be a living sacrifice, he's going to challenge you to do those things from time to time. Please, do it. We all need it. He goes on to some more practical realms. He says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or liberally. If you have, now, I know people, successful businessmen, who realize the reason that God has blessed them is so they can support missionaries, so they can give. There are people in the body of Christ who prosper in a tremendous way and know in their hearts that the only reason it's come to them is so they can give. And what a blessing, obviously, they are. Very important. The Bible says that God's the one who gives a man the ability to prosper. You know, don't hassle your husband if you're making it by from week to week. If God isn't giving, you know, you look at one guy and say, everything falls to this guy. Everything, I know people like that. Everything they touch turns to gold. And the rest of us make it by week to week. Hey, as you know, the worst thing that can happen is in America, you know, cut me a break. But if you have the gift to give, do it liberally, do it cheerfully, do it without griping or pointing the finger at yourself. He goes on to say, he that rules, do it with diligence. Certainly speaking to those that would help in the body of Christ in the church with organization, with taking care of the nuts and bolts, with keeping the books, administration, not my gift. I'm glad there's people here that do it for me. I want you to remember something. In the Old Testament, God's greatest men were not Bible teachers. They were administrators. Abraham, Joseph administrated the affairs of Egypt. Moses administrated in Egypt and then with 3 million Jews in the wilderness. David and Solomon were administrators. Daniel was an administrator. God's greatest men were not in the ministry the way we think of it today. They were administrators. They organized. They had the gift of government and God's anointing to do that. So if you operate in those realms, you're businessmen, you're organized, hey, don't belittle it. Who knows what God might do in your life? He that showeth mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, mercy, you know, in the way it's written out here, it's those who have the ability to care for other people that are in need, to just mercy someone. My wife is a mercy person. And, of course, the tough thing about that is when she is sick or she's down and out, she expects mercy because she appreciates mercy. And, like, bring me ginger ale, bring me chicken soup and stuff. And I'm like, because I'm not really a mercy person. I mean, I'm trying to love the way the Bible says and all that stuff. But see, when I'm sick, I want to nail the door shut, you know, and you leave me alone so I can wallow in my misery till I get better. I mean, when I'm snotty and a headache, just get away from me or I'll eat you, you know. Leave me alone. Shut the door. Don't come near me. You know, put garlic around your neck if you're coming or something. You know, I'm rarely sick when I am. I just like to be miserable until I get better and just... But she expects mercy, and she mercies, you know. Do you want the... No, I don't want ginger ale. I don't want to leave me alone, you know. But there's some people with that gift, and it's extremely important. Now, by the way, if you have the gift of mercy, you really need the leading of the Holy Ghost, because you can mercy yourself right in the grave. I see people with a gift of mercy that are fried and burned out because they mercy people. God doesn't tell them to mercy. I remember there was someone here in the church, their car was broken down. I was on the way to the gas station. You know, here at the church, we have the resources. Last year, we gave away over $30,000 to people in church, helped with gas bills, helped them get by, different things. And that's a lot of fun to do. On my way to bail somebody's car out of a gas station, broken down, and the Lord said to me, "What are you doing? I didn't tell you to do this. I broke this guy's car down, and you're fixing it. I'm trying to deal with this guy." And there are times when you're helping someone to help them, and there's time when you're doing a disservice to God's work in their life by helping him, because he's beating them up to make them more responsible or do something in their life. So with the gift of mercy, you know, we see people use visible gifts, tongues, and we can say, they're in the flesh, you know. But you can use the gift of mercy in the flesh, the gifts of helping someone in the flesh. If that's a particular gift God has given you, you really need the leading of the Holy Spirit to use it. Because we would tend to think that we should mercy everybody. Let love be, without King James dissimulation, hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So let love be without hypocrisy. You know, people come in the church, you put on your Christian smile, you argue with your wife and your kids all the way to church, and then when you get there, you go, and you put it on, you know, how you doing, you know, Christian bumper sticker, you know, oh yeah, I'm doing great, you know what I mean? That's love, and that's hypocrisy. You know, you can come to church and somebody says, "How you doing?" You can say, "Miserable. You know, I want to kill somebody, pray for me fast." You know what I mean? You can be honest. I really think you can be honest. Paul the Apostle, in the end of his life, says, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I finished my course and kept the faith. You know, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me and all those who love the Lord's appearing. You know, I'm here alone. You know, Luke is with me. Demas, he forsaken me, having loved this present world. But, you know, when you come, bring my cloak from Troas and the parchments. I want to cuddle up here and read the Bible and just spend some time with the Lord. Not Alexander the coppersmith. God will get him." You know, you know, he's like Paul all the way to the end, you know. And I think love, our relating to one another, it needs to be without hypocrisy. We can be honest because we're looking at body ministry. We're looking at exhortation. If you are never honest when you're miserable, how can somebody exhort you? You know, we need miserable people around here so we can use our gifts and love them. When I look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace. I could stop right there. But when I hear long-suffering, meekness, temperance, I'm going, uh-oh, I'm going to have to long-suffer somebody, you know. Let love be without hypocrisy. Tough. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And in honor, here's real nitty-gritty, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, preferring one another above yourself. You know, the whole thing in Philippians chapter 2. Christ thought not, it wasn't robbery for him to be equal with God, but he emptied himself and he took upon the form of a servant. He laid down his life. And if he wants to live through you now, you can expect him to want to do the same through your life. This is real nitty-gritty Christianity here. Not slothful in business. Fervent in the Spirit. Now, I like that. Literally, it's burning in the Spirit, on fire for Christ. Serving the Lord. And I think that's a key as he's winding down here. Look, I have people around the church that'll come in 2 months, 3 months, set up chairs, help around, visit people in the hospital. And then after a month, 2, 3 months, all of a sudden, they start coming around saying, "Nobody ever says thanks to me. You know, I do. Nobody pats me on the back, you know." And I'll have to say, "Well, who did I tell you to set up chairs?" "No." "Well, who told you to set up chairs?" "Jesus." "Well, go talk to him." "You know, I didn't tell you, let him pat you on the back." Hey, let me tell you something. Extremely, extremely important in ministry is that what you're doing unto the Lord. Because people are human. That's the kind of men they are, human. And the more fruit that you bear for Christ, the more of a stand you take, the more the tongue is after you. If you're not living in sin or compromising with God's money, if you're in the ministry and you're living an uncompromising life, Satan will come at you through the tongue. And it can hurt. Make sure what you're doing unto the Lord. You're doing because He's led you to do it. And the gratification comes on the vertical then and not on the horizontal all the time. And it's when He pats you on the back, it means a lot more. When you see change and you see growth and you see progress because you've yielded to Him, you know, that's something that's tremendously rewarding. If you see husbands, and you know, I see husbands and wives that are arguing, and it's very hard for them to believe that where they could start to change things is in their own life. And sometimes they're so frustrated because they feel like they need to change their partner. They can't change their partner. And so they're very frustrated. There's nothing gratifying about the marriage. Let me tell you something. If you're going to give account for one area of territory, that's this heart right here in your chest, not in somebody else. You're not going to get to heaven and the Lord's going to say, that wife of yours, how can you put up with her? You know, that's not what's going to happen. The Lord's going to say, what did you do? What did you do with my son Christ? You know, how did you let him live through you? And the thing is, you can see change in your own life at any time, no matter what your circumstances are. You do it under the Lord. Extremely gratifying. So I like the way he sums that up. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. The hope of the church. The blessed hope. I think we should rejoice in it. Patient in tribulation. I wish I hadn't read that. No. I take it you guys are patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. I think these are things that we're working. I think he's saying don't lose your zeal. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Continue instant in prayer. You know, just being on fire for the Lord. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, as Jesus did, and given to hospitality. Important. So it says some of us have entertained angels unaware. Given to hospitality. You know, it's a funny thing. I think sometimes at our house, if we invite somebody over, you know, with four kids, and life is, by the time they're coming, we're like, the last 4 hours are like hell, you know. Get this! Oh, you know, Josh, they just spilled, oh no, they spilled grape juice, let's clean this up, let's do this, ah, they're going to be here, I got to get in the shower, you know, and he's like, don't invite anybody over anymore as long as we live, you know, I can't take the pressure. You can relate, huh? But there's a way to be given to hospitality, I think, not just in those confines either. Again, it's interesting. People who come in to speak at our conferences, people who come in the women's ministry, people that come here from out of town, our church, we have a reputation around the country and in other places, other than the United States, of treating people first class. I mean, when they come in, and a lot of it is my wife and the staff here, they get in their hotel room, there's flowers in there and candy, whatever. You know, we found out from Mike McIntosh comes, we call his wife, what's Mike's favorite stuff? You know, Perrier and bananas. You know, Perrier and bananas. So Perrier and bananas in his room. You know, just taking the time to think about others, make sure they're comfortable, make sure they feel at home. Hospitality, given to it. Good stuff. Real nitty-gritty Christianity, though. And you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till we get down here. It really gets depressing. Verse 14 is a killer. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now the tenses are continually bless those who persecute you. And it wouldn't be bad. You know, the tough thing is the word is eulogizo. In a funeral, we have a eulogy. It's the last thing you say about a person. You want to say something good about them. You're going to remember, this is the last thing we're saying about this person. We want to bless them. You know, they were a faithful father. Probably things nobody ever said to him while they were alive. But, you know, he cared about his kids. He worked hard, whatever. You're making a last statement. You're saying good things. Well, the bad news, it says, eulogize those who persecute you. See, it wouldn't be so bad if I read here, bless those who persecute you, if it meant sprinkle some holy water on them, or, you know, bless them, give them the sign of the cross or something. But it involves the tongue. Now, that's the tough thing. Bless those, speak well of those who persecute you. Man, that's tough for me. I remember praying about one person, Lord, if you don't have any more purpose for this human on the planet, please take them away. And, you know, I think I was right with at least one of them, too, but I wasn't blessing them. The eulogy, speak well of them. If you guys have read Charles Swindoll's book, Simple Faith, he tells a story in there about a church somewhere on the West Coast, old pastor who really wasn't very sold out for Christ, kind of hobnob with the money people in his church and all. And a young pastor came in and took over, serious about starting to teach the word. And the church started to see some growth. They were looking at a new property. Well, there happened to be two older brothers that came to the church, very successful businessmen, but rascals. They cheated on their wives. They drank. One of them died. So the other brother, millionaire, comes to the young pastor and says, look, you're going to do my brother's funeral. I'll pay off the new property for the new church if when you do my brother's funeral, you'll say that my brother was a saint. And the young pastor thought about it for a minute, and he said, okay. And took the check and went and quick deposited it in the bank. And when it came time to do the funeral, he stepped up to do the eulogy, and he said, this guy was a rascal. He was rotten to the core. He was no good. He cheated on his wife. He drank. He took the Lord's name in vain. He neglected his children. You couldn't trust him as far as you can throw him. But compared to his brother, he's a saint. Well, I think that the Lord wants us to speak well of people in a better way than that. And you know, this is really giving your body, including your tongue, your mind, and your will to the Lord to eulogize, again, those who persecute you or speak evil of you. Cliff Barrow said in 47 years with Billy Graham, he's never heard him talk about another minister. He said, if somebody brings up Jim Baker Swaggart, he'll stop it on the spot and say, let's pray for them right now. Never. I don't have that kind of rep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. We can do that sometimes. If they win the lottery and we don't, it's tough to rejoice. Oh, yeah, great, you know. I'm glad you're so lucky. Weep with those that weep. That's a little easier sometimes, I think, for us. Be of the same mind one towards another. Be like-hearted is what he's saying. Mind not high things. Or anything that destroys the unity of the saints, it's somebody thinking more of themselves than they should. Somebody minding high things. Somebody who gets around you and they're always condescending. They're always trying to clue you in on a better way to do it or a more insightful tract to take. If there's anything that destroys the unity of the brethren, it's that. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be content with simple things. Be not wise in your own conceit. You know, that's back to making a sober estimation of yourselves. Enemies, people that we're hostile with, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Just good, sound advice, your lifestyle. If it be possible, and I'm glad that he put that there, that if. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible. Now, there are times when it is not proper to live peaceably with men. I'm glad they overturned, you know, they wanted to put the law through that your daughter could get an abortion without your consent. I'm glad that got turned down for now. I can't live peaceably with that. There are your old friends, people you get around, they want to drink, they want to carry on, they want to run, as Peter says, to the same excess of riot, and they wonder why you don't do it. There are sometimes you can't live peaceably with men, because it means to compromise. But in general, he's speaking about the fact if someone is going to be disturbing the peace, it shouldn't be a Christian. As much as it's in us, we should try to live peaceably with all men. dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Tough one, huh? Rather give place unto, literally, the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So, you know, even when we get to this place and we admit that, we finally get to the place we realize, I want to get this guy, but I can't do it, Lord. Vengeance is yours, Lord. That's what you say. So you get him. Get him for me. That's more getting more spiritual. We admit that it's God's right. We just ask him to exercise it for us. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. It's the last time you had your enemy over for dinner. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Self-condemning. He's hating you, you're loving him. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Present your bodies holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is how it rolls out, not to be conformed, but be transformed, that you might prove what God's will is. So your body, your mind, your will submitted to God. The first place it's going to begin to manifest is with other human beings in the body of Christ. Don't tell me about how great you are. Don't tell me about your diplomas. Don't tell me you know this, you know that. Let me see how you are with human beings. Because that's where Jesus lives out. Let me see how you love. Let me see how you lay down your life. Let me see what gifts he's given you. And tough. This real nitty-gritty stuff. You know, it says when he reviled not again. You know, that he did those things leaving us an example, and that we should entrust ourselves to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the one that judges righteously, you know, when it comes to those things. So, you know, when you walk out of here this morning, look, if you see someone that encourages you all the time, you never told them, tell them. If you see someone that's down in the dumps, pray for them. If you know somebody right now that spends Christmas or Easter alone, invite them to your house. If you're going to really present, if we're serious about really presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, let's see what God wants to do through us for one another. I mean, because, you know, we all need you, whoever you are. And you all need us too, the body of Christ. Let's stand and pray.